You turn in the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. And this evening we look at verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and from verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "Also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you." Our theme is unworthiness shown from track record. Unworthiness shown from track record. The first seven verses, as we saw last time, are telling us that God's covenant is a covenant of grace, that it is not a covenant in which the blessing of God is earned or merited, but it is a covenant in Christ of grace, mercy, kindness to those who are held deserving. And it is this point of the undeservedness of Israel that is now going to be, as it were, underlined by reference to their track record of sin and rebellion. First of all, rebellion in the midst of privilege. Rebellion in the midst of privilege. The rebellion that took place at Mount Horeb is described in verse 8, right on to verse 21. The first thing we notice is that circumstances do not sanctify. Circumstances do not sanctify. Also, in Horeb, he provoked the Lord to wrath. At Horeb, there were great manifestations of the presence of the Lord and of his power and greatness and majesty. And there he gave his law. But still, they rebelled against him. Some of those circumstances are enumerated in verse 9 to 16. Verse 9 says, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. And here, what is being emphasized is that their rebellion was not only quick after they'd come out of Egypt, but it showed itself while Moses was in the mount receiving the tables of the law written by the very finger of God. They had already heard the commandments of the Lord out of the midst of the fire, the holy standard expressing the character of God, and their faith in him was to express itself in conformity to these holy commandments. God's covenant is always in conformity to his moral law. And the moral law, summed up in the Ten Commandments, is fundamental to God's covenant, because even the covenant of grace conforms in every respect to that law. It is that law which shows our guilt. It is and deserving of condemnation. It is that law to which Christ perfectly conformed in his earthly life. It is the transgression of that law that Christ bore the guilt of and the punishment of. And it is that law that the grace of God in Christ writes in the hearts of his people. And yet, while Moses was receiving the law from God, they were busy very openly and defiantly breaking that law. And they made a molten image. Even having heard the word of the invisible God, the prohibition against images, and while Moses was engrossed, even to the exclusion of food and drink, with receiving God's word, even at the very same time, they were rebelling against the Lord. And even the best of them sinned. Look at verse 20. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Even the best of them, in Isaiah 43 and verse 27, we read, thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. And so it was that even Aaron, already a leader of the people, and he was the high priest designate at the time, yet he sinned. He went along with it and led in it. He was led into it, but he ended up leading it and proclaimed it a feast unto the Lord, and then tried to excuse his sin by saying they had forced him to do it. So this emphasizes, this reference to Aaron, just the scope of the corruption in Israel. And then we read of God's anger at their sin, and this is very clear, verse 15. verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people and beheld it. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make thee a nation mightier and greater than they. God's anger at their sin is very clear. It is emphasized by Moses breaking the tables of stone, verse 15. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. By breaking the tables of stone, their unbelief, which showed itself in blatant rebellion against God's holy commandments, and their breach of the covenant, is demonstrated. That Moses broke the tables of stone to show that they had broken the covenant of the Lord. It's all the anger of the Lord is also shown by Moses' action regarding the golden calf, verse 21. And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust, and I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount, that breaking it up to powder and stamping on it and throwing it into the brook was a demonstration of how much God hated this golden calf. Not the physical calf itself, but the what lay behind it, their sinful idolatry, that they should make this image and call it the Lord, that they should change their glory and their God into a molten calf that eats hay, as it were, as it says in the psalm. And this calf is called their sin, not because the calf was sinful, but the whole business of making it was an act of rebellion against the Lord. And the Lord's hatred of it is shown in Moses' action in reducing it to powder. But then God's anger is shown by the intervention of Moses and the intercession of Moses. The Lord declares his readiness to destroy Israel in verse 13 and 14. And then in verse 18, "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also." Moses pleaded for mercy, not for recognition of merit. At no point does Moses say that they didn't deserve to be destroyed. At no point does he say that their sin is small. He pleads for the mercy of God and not for any recognition of their merit. The Lord's declaration of intention to destroy does not exclude the truth that he decreed that Moses would intervene and be heard by him. God's decrees are all-embracing, but he speaks after the manner of men in declaring his intention to destroy them in order that his grace should be magnified, in that Moses, by the grace of God, intercedes and he would be heard of the Lord. All of this then showed that God's covenant was a covenant of grace. But then the second thing is, the rebellions were repeated. The rebellions were repeated. What happened at Horeb was not a one-off. It was not out of character. It was one of many rebellions against the Lord. And some of these are mentioned in verse 22 to 24. "And at Taberah and at Massa." Taberah, the history is given in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11 and verse 1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them." That is, Taberah meaning a burning. "And so the Lord at that time had judged them for their great wickedness in rebelling against his holy name." And other examples are given. Massa meaning temptation, the temptation in the wilderness, Exodus 17, verse 7, when the people murmured against the manna and against and demanded water in the wilderness, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Or Kibroth Hatteava in Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" They desired flesh to eat. They were not content with the Lord's provision. And so many of them perished in that time also, even in verse 33, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatteava, because there they buried the people that lusted." Kibroth Hatteava, meaning the graves of lust. And then at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13 and verse 3, with the sending of the spies, and Numbers 13 verse 3, "And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." Then in verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." So what happened at Horeb was not an isolated event. It was not a single event that happened once and then no more. It was repeated at so many points. When they were given manna, they wanted flesh to eat. "Can the Lord give us water?" They murmured against the Lord. And then when they saw the promised land and knew it was a good land, but they saw the giants and the fenced cities, they wept because they didn't trust in the Lord. All of these incidents entailed the great sin of unbelief, of not believing the Lord. The Lord had said he would bring them into the land, but they didn't trust his power. They didn't trust his provision. They were not content with it when they had it. They didn't believe he could give them victory over the giants. Constantly, they murmured in unbelief. It was unbelief constantly that lay behind all their outward expressions of rebellion against the Lord. Unbelief of the power of God, unbelief of the wisdom of God, unbelief of the love of God, unbelief of the truthfulness of God. Thirdly, divine grace shown in the content of answered prayer. Divine grace shown in the content of answered prayer. Verse 25. "Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first. because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Here Moses evidently refers back to his prayer to give the content of it. For it was this prayer that was heard, and the content of prayers that are heard show something of God's dealings. And this prayer is a prayer that appeals only to the mercy and grace and covenant of God. Verse 26 acknowledges that they deserved destruction. Destroy not thy people. And he says in verse 27, look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. There is no quarrel with God that Israel deserved to be destroyed. But the covenant promises are appealed to. Verse 27, remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, remember what God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here Moses is pleading not merit, but promise. The promise of God. That's what we must go to God with. Not any idea of merit or of deserving his favor, but of his, we must go with his promises. We must take his word back to him and honor his truthfulness by seeking what he has promised in his word, seeking mercy through Christ, that he would be faithful and just to forgive us through Jesus Christ the righteous. And Moses seeks the glory of God in verse 28, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Moses regards the glory of God, even among his enemies, that if Israel perished, they would say the Lord could not fulfill his word, or would not fulfill his word. They would call in question his power, his truthfulness, and his love to his people. And so in verse 29, Moses appeals to the covenant yet again. Yet are they thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. At no point does Moses suggest that this people deserved anything but destruction. We need to be humbled by the remembrance of our sins. The correct use of the awareness of our sins is not despair, because we are to lay hold of the promises. But the correct use of the remembrance of our sins is to keep us mindful that it is by grace we are saved, through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. That it is by the grace of Christ, the merits of Christ. And we do need to be reminded of that. We very quickly get carried away with delusions about ourselves, because there's still so much pride left in our hearts that we quickly forget. And we do need to remember our sins to our profit. There is an unprofitable remembrance of sin. If our remembrance of sin is unprofitable when it takes us away from Christ instead of to him. When the remembrance of our sins causes us to say there's no hope, then that is not a right use of the remembrance of our sins. No hope, that is, in Christ. There is no hope in ourselves. But when the remembrance of our sins makes us come to God through Christ, makes us see the grace of God in Christ, fixes our minds upon the promises of mercy in Christ, and also shows us what deceitful hearts we have by nature, so that we constantly seek his face to enable us to mortify sin, so that we're not self-confident in the battle against sin. These are right uses of the remembrance of our sins. God's covenant is all of grace. He could have justly left us in darkness to reap outer darkness. Do we acknowledge that in our hearts? We may say it with our tongues, but do we really know that we deserve to be damned? Because we do. Salvation is all of grace, not for our righteousness. And progress in holiness is all of grace too. It isn't that we're justified through the merits of Christ and then we can paddle our own canoe. It is by grace that we are justified through the merits of Christ. The guilt of sin is taken away. But it is only by grace that we ever make one hair's breadth of progress in true holiness and devotion to the Lord. So then, we are to be humbled by the knowledge of our sins. And we are to be thoroughly delivered from any delusions that we ever by nature were holy, or that by nature we can make ourselves holy. It is by grace. Righteousness and sanctification are gifts of God in Christ Jesus.